Hi, and welcome to this week's edition of the Ocean View Podcast. No matter where you're at in our country or around the world, we thank you so much for taking the time to listen. Now sit back and enjoy this week's message. Well, if you're visiting with us, you picked a good Sunday, because today we are going to start a brand new message series entitled The Samson Syndrome. And for those of you that know a little bit about the Bible, there was a man by the name of Samson who was a judge in the Bible. Judges were individuals. They weren't kings, but they were basically leaders. They were appointed by God to be able to come in, to be able to provide wisdom, to provide authority. And so God chose certain individuals to be able to be judges for the Israelites. Typically, judges occurred during times when the Israelites, God's people, were under oppression. And so all throughout the book of Judges, you meet these judges, there's many of them, and they usually reign during a time when Israel was not going through a very, very good time. And so as we begin this journey, there was a man by the name of Mark Attenberry, and he wrote a book called Samson Syndrome. I actually taught him that several years ago. Great insight. And so those of you that are not familiar with Samson, let me tell you where we're going in the next few weeks. Today is kind of like the preface. It's the preface. We're going to go ahead. God bless you. We're going to go ahead. And we're going to begin the story by introducing this man to you, very, very beginning. And so for many of you, if you're going to want to really, really get the idea of who Samson is, you're going to have to follow along with us, because we're going to unpack his whole story over the next course of the next few weeks. He's a man who is going to go on a very, very unique journey. He's going to make some extremely poor choices, choices that we're going to be able to look at and say, wow, I know where he's been. We're also going to take a look at what happens to him. But thankfully, toward the end of his life, Samson is going to remember certain things, and he's going to begin to make some wise choices that we can also learn and glean from. So it's an amazing story, and so today, again, we unpack that preface. But before we do, I've got one question to ask each and every one of you, and in order to answer this question, here are the rules. When I ask it, you cannot think in the terms of the category as a husband, as a wife, as a daughter, as a son. You're not allowed to do that. When I ask this question, here is the category you need to think of. You've got to answer this as a child of God. Whether you believe it or not, you are a child of God. If you don't believe it, that's okay. I'm on the stage. I get to talk, and so I win. So you are a child of God. And so when you answer the question, you have to think, all right, Terry, you asked this question, and as a child of God, how does that resonate? So here's the question. What's your purpose? What's your purpose? If I were to ask you that question, what's your purpose? Do you know it right off the top of your head? What's your purpose as a child of God? A lot of us know what our purpose is as a husband, as a provider. A lot of us know as a wife. A lot of us know as a son or daughter. But if I were to say as a child of God, as a Christian, what is your purpose? Could you articulate it? Could you answer it? Could you stand before God and say, God, I know exactly what my purpose is, and I'm getting it right. If you're sitting there like me many times going, don't know the answer to that. I think I know. I'm not 100% sure. I'd like to know. You're in good shape. Because today, before you leave today, you will see from a Christian's perspective what your purpose should be. Because this first part of the Samson Syndrome is all about purpose. Because God is going to enter the fabric of humanity, and he's going to begin this journey in Samson's life, all because there was a lack of purpose. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to open up to Judges chapter 13. It's in the Bible, in the Old Testament. You can follow along with it. And we're going to rifle through a lot of these places. We're going to jump around just a little bit. But again, Judges 13. If you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can also get access to all the notes. They're provided for you, so you don't even have to look at the screen. Or again, you can use your Bible, iPads, iPhones, or whatever. Here we go. Again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. Pause. Let me give you a little bit of context. During this time, the Israelites were going through a lot of battles. They were battling a lot of occupiers. Philistines are the key component that we're going to look at today. They're a group of people that do not believe in God, do not like God, do not worship the same God, and they have idols that they worship. And so they are anti-God. The Israelites, they were to have only one God. That was unique. By the way, pause. If you ever wonder, if you don't care about the Bible, but you like history, here's something you need to know. What made the Israelites unique during this time is they were one of the only and the few that actually believed in one God. The God. All the rest of humanity and culture, they all believed in a lot of gods. The god of thunder, the god of rain, the god of the sun. They had a lot of. So it was very, very weird, this group of Israelites that only believed in one god. So here you have the Philistines who believe in a lot of gods. And here the Philistines are. They're battling against the Israelites. And they're going to put the Israelites into bondage. But the word says that the Israelites, during this time, though, they continue to not trust God. They continue to not look at God. They continue to forsake their history and their relationship with God. And so because of that, the Lord handed them over to the Philistines, who oppressed them for 40 years. Now, during this time period, again, it starts with 40 years. But during this time period, the Israelites forgot their purpose. Their kids didn't have any purpose. They began to look like culture and began to worship all different kinds of gods. And so because of that, God is going to come in and God is going to deal with individuals in a very positive way that have lost their purpose. We continue on in verse 2. In those days, a man named Manoah from the tribe of Dan lived in the town of Zorah. His wife was unable to become pregnant and they had no children. I pause here, and I did this in the last two services, and just because it's near and dear to my heart. There are some of you in this room that every time that you read something that says that, that an individual was unable to become pregnant, you know what that pain feels like. I know what that pain feels like. My wife and I struggled for years to be able to have a child. I know what it's like to be able to cry out to God. I know what it's like to be able to say, God, why? I know what it's like to be angry at God. And so here's what I would share with you. You need to continue to cry out. You need to continue to bury your heart before God. You need to continue to pray and ask God. And here's the thing you need to remember, that God does hear your prayer. God hears your prayer. He's near and dear to a broken and contrite heart. And so for those of you that are struggling or those of you that know that someone's struggling, your encouragement is continue to call out and to cry out to God. But here's the lesson within this. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. That is truth. Your purpose and my purpose might be different. Your purpose might include children, it might not include children. That's hard for us to deal with as an individual that desires children. But here's a place that I had to get to as a dad who struggled with this, and I want to encourage you, and this wasn't in my notes, but I just want to encourage you if you're struggling with it. We struggled for a very long time, and I truly, truly believe in my heart that that was an opportunity for God to remind me of my purpose. And my purpose is to trust an incredible God and to be able to glorify Him. And so I never forget in the morning when I looked at God and said, God, no matter whether I have a child or not, I just want you to know I trust you. That just might be the place that you need to get to, is that whether you have a child ever in your future or not, here's the question for you. Do you trust God? Because that's a place where it begins and where it ends, is trusting in His plan and His purpose for you. Keep crying out to God, but remember, He has a purpose and a plan for you. Continues on. The angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife and said, even though you've been unable to have a child, you'll soon become pregnant and give birth to a son. You'll give birth to a son. Now, here's an interesting thing about fact at this point. God, from His heavenly throne, looks down at His people. They have lost purpose. They are doing the wrong thing. And so God, who for many times have been trying to encourage them, trying to tell them this is the wrong way, trying to get them to focus in the right way, and they weren't having anything of it. So God at times is going to look down and say, enough, we're going to have to start from scratch. And so He goes in and He goes into a woman who's been crying out for a child and says, through you, I'm going to raise up a new judge who is going to lead my people back to me. Here's the point. There are many of you that continue in this Christ journey, continue in your relationship with God, and it is a roller coaster. You're going up, you're going down, you're going up. One week you come in, you feel, yes, God, you're awesome, I'm close to you, you're my BFF, I love you. And then next week you're like coming in and you're just like, I don't want to go to church because, you know, I'm doing something wrong and I don't want to talk to God and God's really mad at me. And so I'm just going to hide over here and pretend that God doesn't see me because, you know, maybe if I just pretend, then it feels better and I don't feel as bad. And you're going up and you're going down and you're going up and you're down. And you and I both know that you're tired of the roller coaster. You're tired and you're frustrated and you're saying, God, I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to be an example to my kids. I don't want to be an example to my husband or my spouse because the truth is I want to be consistent and God, I'm struggling. There are times in your life where you are going to finally have to take a lesson from God and say, you know what, enough's enough and I need to stop. And there's something that you need to do, whether that is confessing, whether that is asking for forgiveness, whether it is finally saying, God, I need help. You put your pride down and you say, enough's enough, we're going to start from scratch. And I'm just going to bare my soul and I'm going to begin again. And I'm going to move forward. Let me illustrate it another way. Many years ago on Thanksgiving, We had about 30 people at Thanksgiving dinner, and we were there. And I'll never forget, there was a group. We all take turns, and we all have our areas. You know, my family, Jennifer and I, we had desserts. So, of course, my idea was to go to the store and pick one up, and hers was to actually bake pies. Mine was a lot quicker and easier, I'm just saying. So we got all the desserts there and everything else. And then there was a group of individuals, aunts and uncles, that were in charge of the potatoes. Now, when you're feeding 30 people, you got to make a lot of potatoes. So it's not just, you know, nilly-willy. You know, it's just you got to prepare. So they went ahead and they decided they were going to outdo all of us, and we're going to make the best potatoes you've ever seen. And so they found this unique recipe. And so they went to the store, and they're bragging on their potatoes. It was disgusting because they're bragging, braggadocious. They get there, they put all their ingredients down. We're going to have the best, and it's a competition. So they begin, and I see them in the kitchen, and we walk in the kitchen, and they're beginning the process. And all of a sudden, I watch one of them say, and I kid you not, say, "Oh, we weren't supposed to get those potatoes." And I watch the other person say, "It's a potato. What's the point? It's a potato. We can use any potato." "Well, no, it says here in the recipe you have to use this specific potato or the recipe's not going to come out right." "Ah, that recipe doesn't know what it's talking about. We can use whatever we want." And then I watched them continue on. And they said, "Oh, did you get so-and-so?" "No, I forgot that. Just use a little bit of this." And so they're doctoring it up and they're pouring it in. Now, truth be told, there are some of you in this room that could do that and it would taste delicious. We're not that family. So they're pouring things in and getting everything ready. And I walk back in the kitchen. And I kid you not, I walk past the big bowl. And I looked at it. And I thought to myself, "What is that?" It was gray. The mashed potatoes were soupy. And I kid you not, I'm not joking, gray. It looked unedible. It looked disgusting. And I remember looking at them and go, "What's that?" And they're like, "Well, I don't know. We used the wrong potatoes and everything else." Now, we got a problem because we got 30 people and all the potatoes are bad. So the stores are closed. We have to throw out the potatoes. And, of course, what does the family do? And this is not part of the message, but just for fun. They went out into the living room and they blamed it all on my wife. And they said, "Well, Jennifer made the potatoes." And so for the last 15 years, the joke in the family is when they come in, they say, "Well, at least it wasn't as bad as when Jennifer made the potatoes." Here's the funny thing. If you tell a lie for 15 years, you have kids and you have their kids that actually begin to believe that it's true. So the joke in our family is Jennifer made the bad potatoes. But anyway, that's a note. You can tell her that when you see her. But here's the point. Because some of you are like, "What's the point?" Here's the point. Instead of continuing on, instead of pushing through, instead of trying to doctor it up and throw whatever it is in there hoping for a good result, the truth is somebody should have a long way back stopped the process and said, "It's not going to work and we need to do something different." For some of you in this room, you need to start from scratch. And God illustrates many times through Scripture where he intervenes and says, "It's not going to work the way that you continue to do it. And so I'm going to do something to remind you that you need to come back to me. And with me as the foundation, we can make this right." You've got to stop saying, "Well, I can still do this and still be close to you." No, you can't. Start with me and then move forward. Continuing on, verse 4. "So be careful." This is what he tells the family. "You must not drink any wine or any other alcoholic drink or eat any forbidden food. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son. And his hair must never be cut, for he will be dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. He'll begin to rescue Israel from the Philistines." Notice that. You're going to become pregnant. He's going to be unique. There are things that are going to happen. He's going to be a Nazarite. And then he will fulfill his purpose, which is to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. Now, if you're sitting in the room, many of you are sitting there saying, "What's a Nazarite? What is a Nazarite? What does that mean? Why can't he have any grape juice or anything else? Sorry, Welch's, why can't he do that?" There's a reason, and it actually comes from Scripture, and you're going to learn the purpose today. This comes from Numbers chapter 6, starting in verse 2, and this tells you about what a Nazarite is. Take a look. "Give the following instructions to the people of Israel. If any of the people, either men or women, take a special vow of a Nazarite, setting themselves apart the Lord in a special way. They must give up wine, other alcoholic drinks. They must not use vinegar made from wine or from other alcoholic drinks. They must not drink fresh grape juice, and they must not eat grapes or raisins. As long as they are bound by the Nazarite vow, they're not allowed to eat or drink anything that comes from a grapevine, not even the grape seeds or skins. They must never cut their hair throughout the time of their vow, for they are holy, set apart to the Lord. until the time of their vow has been fulfilled, they must let their hair grow long, and they must not go near a dead body during the entire period of their vow to the Lord. Even if the dead person is their own father, mother, brother, sister, they must not defile themselves, for the hair on their head is a symbol of their separation to God. This requirement applies as long as they are set apart to the Lord. Now, all of that information is going to be really, really important in the next few weeks. So I want to encourage you that as you come back, you're going to draw on this information. For today's purposes, here's the bottom line. Here's the point. God has set apart this man for a special purpose. And because he's set apart is an acronym for being holy. My hand, God's hand is on you. You are holy. You are set apart, and you have a purpose. Here's the truth. Did you know that you are set apart for God's purpose? Did you know that God's desire is for you to be holy? And so just like Samson, now you might not be a Nazarite, but you are set apart. And so God has a desire for you to be able to fulfill the purpose that God's given you. Remember that question I asked you before? What's your purpose? If you don't know the answer to that, you are set apart and holy for a purpose that you don't even know. There are many times I forget my purpose. There's many times I forget that I'm set apart. Let me illustrate this another way. If you grew up in the 1970s, if you're younger than 35 or so like this, or 30, I want you to pay really close attention because you might laugh at us. But in the 70s, there was this really, really cool movement going on, to where you had parlors or formal rooms. You remember these? They were set apart for company. And so when company came over, you had this room. And we still have some of those rooms today, and some of you have a formal room, and we still have that. But we used to treat them a little differently because we would have all of our furniture set up, and we would buy specific furniture for the formal room or the parlor. And many of us at that time bought furniture that came with a special covering called plastic. And we would take our beautiful couch with plastic all over it. And we wouldn't take the plastic off. No, 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 no. It was beautiful. We kept the plastic on so that when the company came, they knew it was set apart. And it was for you because you're the special one. All the kids in the family, you go to the family room and you sit. We don't care. Tear that furniture up. But this is our formal furniture. And we're leaving the plastic on to let people know that it's special. Like, can we all just look back and laugh? And if you have plastic on your furniture right now, I'm not judging you, really. I'm not. Yes, I am. But isn't it amazing that we, at a time, we will set things apart for specific purposes? And that's what God did. Samson, if you learning the life of Samson, Samson was chosen, set apart. It was a symbol of you and I because you are chosen and set apart for a purpose like Samson was set apart and chosen for a purpose. Now, if you're sitting here saying, Terry, what's my purpose then? Dang it. What's my purpose? Stop talking and tell me my purpose. I don't believe in recreating the wheel. There was a man who wrote a book many, many years ago called The Purpose-Driven Life, and his name is Rick Warren. I know the youth pastor, Doug Fields, who served under Rick, and I know him well, and I've been able to talk about Rick with him several times, and I have a lot of respect for Rick's journey. If you ever want to study a man who loved the Lord and decided to plant a church and watch what God can do, that's Rick Warren. And so Rick did an incredible job of really looking and saying, we all have a purpose. What is that purpose? And he articulated five different aspects of a purpose that if you're a child of God in this room, if you're a Christian, then your place and aspect of purpose is five different areas. I'm going to show you them right now. Let's talk through them first. So if you want to know your purpose, take notes. Here it is. First, your first aspect of your purpose is you need to worship. Now, here's the thing. Many of you go, well, hey, yes, check it off the list. I'm here. It counts. I worshiped. No, 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 no. That's not the worship that we're talking about. This worship has nothing to do with action or activity. Consistency in attendance, that's not worship. This worship has everything to do with your heart. This worship means that when you entered into this place, you said, I'm going to come, and it's not the words that I speak, it's not the hands that I raise, it's the attitude and the posture of my heart to my living God. So God, is there anything that is before or between you and I and my heart? Have I done anything? Have I sinned? Have I done anything wrong that I need to ask for forgiveness for? Because I want a pure heart before you. As I enter into this place, I'm set apart. I am to be holy and I am to worship you. And so God, is there anything that I need to lay down to say, God, I want my heart to be right between you and I? Because it's my purpose to make sure my relationship with you is strong. Worship is the first aspect of your purpose. Can you and did you come in today and say, I worshiped? Or did you come sing a lot of songs and your heart is not in the right place? So if you want to fulfill your purpose, you have to ask yourself the question, can I worship? Is my heart in the right place? Number two, fellowship. Did you know you were never meant to do life alone as a Christian? The Christian life was never meant to do alone. Sorry, introverts. You are not meant to do life alone. And let me illustrate this another way. There are many people who are watching online right now. And by the way, I thank God for our technology and the ability when people go away, when they're on vacations or when they're other areas, I thank God that they can tune in and listen to many different multiple speakers, communicators, worship services, scriptures. We're getting a whole lot of benefit and information and as well as great, great connectedness through technology. However, there are some that are in that realm who will sit there and say, I don't have a church home. My church is on the screen. Now, I want to tell you something. Yes, you can get a lot of information. Yes, you can get a lot of great, great foundational teaching. But one of the aspects of your purpose is fellowship. Hey, let me ask this another way, because I think I'm going to flip a lot of your caps. Who'd you come to church for today? When you walked in and when you drove here and after you got done screaming, yelling at the kids and getting mad at us because there wasn't enough parking, after you did all that, who did you come to church for? I know many of you are going to say, God. Yes, we know that. We already talked about worship. Yeah, no, off the table. But did you know that you should go to church specifically for someone else? Did you know that God is going to place on your heart? Do you know that there's individuals that are hurting that are sitting right around here and you know them? And what God really desires of the body is for you to recognize that, see that, and to be able to say, you know what, today I need to grab so-and-so and I just need to spend 5 minutes encouraging them or praying with them. You know what, I was last night before I went to bed, I thought about so-and-so and I haven't seen them in a long time, so I'm going to seek them out and I'm going to go after them today at church to be able to say, how are you doing? Can I pray for you? What can I do? Today I had someone in the middle service come to me because they had a parent who is sick and knew that I didn't know about it. And I love their parent. She's amazing, incredible, godly woman, had no idea. She came and sought me out to say, I know that you would want to know that mama is sick, and I just wanted to let you know this. She came to church seeking after me to say, I know that you can encourage her. Who'd you go to church for today? Wouldn't it be amazing if each and every one of us students, what if we came to church and said, God, you laid so-and-so on my heart, so when I go to church, I'm going to seek after them, and I'm going to love on them this week. Imagine if all of us did that every single week. Do you think our churches might change? Do you think instead of me going with my four and no more off to a corner and looking across the hall at someone that I don't like the way they're dressed, I don't like the way they look, I don't like the way they talk, and I want to talk about them, do you think maybe instead of doing that, we actually sought after that person and say, hey, brother, I just want to encourage you and just say, how can I pray for you? Could you imagine if we stopped nitpicking and gossiping towards everyone and start actually loving on them? Do you think the church would change? I think it would. Fellowship. Who'd you go to church for today? That should be a part of your purpose. Number three, discipleship. A disciple is, and we talk about it a lot here at our church, a student of the master, a student of the master teacher. In other words, that you open your heart every time that you come here and you say, God, I want to learn. Now, here's great, and I said this the last two services. There are some in this room, this is not about me, but I just want to use the example. There are some in this room that you say, you know, Pastor Terry, I just don't like his style. You know, Pastor Terry, I just don't think he's a good communicator. I don't think he does a great job. I know this is true, and that's okay. It would be absolutely moronic of me to think that every single person in this room is going to have a preference to say that we like Pastor Terry's style. That's not real. It's not going to happen. We're all different. I'm okay with that. So what's the question? The question is for everyone here, if this is your church and this is where you're coming, can you be a disciple? Can you open your heart and say, I want to listen and learn from the master teacher? My job is not to give you the truth. It's God's job. My job is to communicate it in such a way to where your hearts receive it from Scripture. I'm just the vessel. I'm just the preference. That's it. And so here's the point. If you are able to sit, come in and say, you know what? I might not like Pastor Terry, but every week I open up his word and I'm able to draw from it and I'm able to be a disciple. Then God bless you. But if you're here and you say, you know what? I don't like his style. I don't like his style. I don't like his style. And you've been coming week after week after week and you're not being discipled or you're not able to learn, then I want to encourage you to go to another church. And I mean that with a pure heart. You need to go where there's a pastor that is speaking that you can connect with and you can say, yes, I can learn. Now, I'm going to tell you something truthful here and you're not going to like it. I learned a long time ago. Anytime you open up God's word, you can learn something. And so if you're coming into this room and because of a personality or a preference, you're saying, I can't learn anything, that's on you, not me. That's on you and any other pastor that you go to. So I want to encourage you, are you a disciple? Because if you're not a disciple, if you're not open to learning, don't miss this. If you're not open to learning new truth, new ideas, and you are saying, I'm just going to continue being who I am and I'm not going to learn anything, you're not a disciple. And you're not fulfilling your purpose. So are you a disciple? Number four. Do you serve? I'm not going to spend a long time on this because many of you know that I talk about this a lot. But there's a big difference between going to church and being the church. And if you're sitting there and if you are feeling empty, if you feel as if you have no purpose, if you feel you have no place here, then the first thing I would tell you as pastor of this church, you want to feel connected here, start serving. You want to start being fulfilled, start serving. Because many of you will come and say, I don't feel connected. I don't feel like I know anybody. And I'm going to ask you the question, then what are you doing? Are you waiting for someone to invite you? Or are you going ahead and saying, God, I have a purpose and I am going to meet that purpose. I have a gift and a talent and I'm going to go and I'm going to find the person I need to talk to so that I can fulfill my purpose. Because if you're not doing that and you're saying, well, I don't feel connected, so I'm going to try another church. If you've tried 18 churches in a matter of 6 months, it might not be them. I'm just saying. Are you serving? Number five, are you on mission? Pastor Jim, our newest pastor here on our staff, he says it all the time, and I love it. He said, mission is not something you go and do. Mission is who you are. And so here's the question. Do you have a missional heart in your neighborhood, at your workplace? Are you on mission? Do you know your purpose? And are you looking for opportunities to be able to bless, love, encourage, teach, and support and disciple someone else? There are a lot of individuals who are consistent in church but are not on mission. And I just want to challenge you. If you want to fulfill your purpose, the question that I have for you is, are you on mission in life? Or do you spend time criticizing more than you spend time loving? And if you're doing that, you are not fulfilling your purpose. Here at our church, we believe in being missional. We believe in being missional in our own backyard. We believe in doing it in the United States, and we believe in doing it internationally. And there's a lot of opportunities for you to be on mission in your life, but also in missions. If you want to fulfill your purpose, how are you doing on these five things? Here's the great thing. Some of you are saying, dang, I'm not doing any of those. It's okay. And I'm about to tell you why it's okay. Take a look. Continue on. Then Manoah asked the angel of the Lord, what's your name? For when all this comes true, we want to honor you. Why do you ask me my name? The angel of the Lord replied, it's too wonderful for you to comprehend or understand. Then Manoah took a young goat and a grain offering and offered it on a rock as a sacrifice to the Lord. And Manoah and his wife watched. The Lord did an amazing thing. As the flames from the altar shot up toward the sky, the angel of the Lord ascended in the fire. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell with their faces to the ground. The angel did not appear again to Manoah and his wife. Manoah finally realized it was the angel of the Lord. And he said to his wife, we'll certainly die, for we have seen God. Let me explain this really quick, and it goes back to my point. Number one, anytime you see in Scripture the angel of the Lord, theologians believe that it's a manifestation of Jesus Christ. And so whenever you look through Scripture and you see the angel of the Lord came, you can place Jesus Christ in that mode. So Jesus Christ is there, and Jesus Christ is the one who's communicating and telling them that they're going to have a child named Samson who's going to fulfill an amazing purpose. The individuals don't recognize that it's Jesus. They recognize that they're special, but they don't recognize it's Jesus. And so all along they're talking, and then they see, oh my gosh, that was Jesus. We're going to die because we just saw God. Because in Scripture, it talks about that, can't see the face of God. Long story, I won't get into it today. But here's the point. I found it interesting as I was looking to say that the whole time that angel was there, they missed that it was Jesus. Now, they have a good excuse because, again, we're talking Old Testament. They really didn't see what was to come. But I can promise you this as a pastor. There are many times that Jesus shows up in my life on my way to work, am in the grocery store, at a Dunkin' Donuts. They have amazing coffee, just saying. And all of us say, amen. That might be the first time we ever amen to a cup of Dunkin' Donuts coffee. A little weird, but that's okay. But here's the point. Jesus many times will nudge and will say, I'm right here, and you have an opportunity to do something special and to fulfill your purpose. And there are many times I don't even realize it. I don't see it. I don't pay attention. I don't have time. I'm not feeling like it. And I just move on, and I miss the angel of the Lord. Now, I got to be honest, there are times in my life when someone who is with me to say, oh, yeah, I saw this and this. Boy, shouldn't we have done this? And I go, oh, I should have done this. Let me give you a little bit of advice. A counselor once told me, if you're a person that says should a lot, I should have, you need to stop shoulding on yourselves. Yes, I said it that way. It's should. But do you want to know why? It's because that doesn't do anything to push you towards your future and your purpose. All it does is it drives you farther and farther away through guilt from a loving God. And so instead of saying, I should have, how about you stop living in the past, and how about you stop today and start saying, God, I want to do what you call me to do. And I'm going to every day, if I miss it, I'm going to say, God, I'm sorry, show me. Instead of spending our time saying, I should have, we should say, God, show me. If you're taking notes, it's time to stop running from God, and it's time to start running to him. It's time to start hiding in our dysfunction and saying, well, I'm so bad. I'm not doing the right things. I'm such a sinner. I don't even want to look at God. I'm not good enough for God. God's mad at me. That's what the enemy wants you to do. If you want to fulfill the enemy's purpose, then go hide in a corner from God and pretend like, woe is me. God doesn't like me. That's not God. God's desire is for you to pick yourself up and to stand and say, God, I'm sorry. God, I messed up. God, today's a new day. And I want to fulfill my purpose. And I want to run to you because I can't do it by myself. I can only do it with your help. And so, what did they say? The man said this, we're going to die. We messed up. We miss God. He's going to strike us dead. Let's see the character and the heartbeat of God in his people. Take a look at what his wife says. But his wife said this, if the Lord were going to kill us, he wouldn't have accepted our burnt offering and grain offering. He wouldn't have appeared to us and told us this wonderful thing and done these miracles. When her son was born, she named him Samson, and the Lord blessed him as he grew up. Watch what she did. She says, wait a second. Stop sitting there and thinking God's going to punish you. This is the God who died for you. This is the God who met you in your place of need. This is the God who's been there every step of the way. Why are you hiding from that God? That God loves you. Your greatest fear should not be that God will place his hand on you. Your greatest fear that he takes his hand off of you. That's your fear. So run to the God who can put the hedge of protection around you. I like to call it a wall of protection because a hedge is kind of permeous, if you know what I mean. So a wall of protection, just saying. But that God, run to that God with a wall of protection. Do you know that God has a purpose for you? And here's the last question before we're done. What are you willing to do to accomplish it? Are you willing to incorporate those five things? Are you willing to trust God and to stop blaming him? Are you willing to accomplish the purpose that he set out for you? God brought Samson into the world to fulfill a unique purpose. And God has set you apart to fulfill a great purpose. Will you do it? Let's pray. God, I thank you for this message. And oh God, my heart is troubled because I know there are individuals that are in this room and up in the balcony, God, that are wanting to believe that you have a purpose for them, but they're struggling. God, one of the greatest failures of humanity is we don't believe in who you've made us to be. So God, I pray for the single mom who's given up hope. She feels overwhelmed and she feels like she doesn't have any purpose anymore. God, that is nothing farther than the truth. So God, I pray that you would inspire her today. And I pray, God, that she would trust you. I pray for the family that's about to lose hope. I pray that they would remember that they have a loving God who's there. And every day that they have purpose. I pray for our church. God, I truly believe that you want to do incredible things through the life of this church. You've done it in the past, and you want to do it in the future. But God, you're looking into every person who's a part of this church, and you're asking us, are you fulfilling your purpose? God, I would love to be a church where we can stand before you and say, God, we see you. We don't miss you because you're here. And we are fulfilling your purpose and seeing you do incredible things. So, Father, today may you bless every family and may we be willing to fulfill our purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information about the ministries at Ocean View, or if you'd like to speak to someone directly, you can visit our website at www.ovbc.org. Thanks again for listening. Have a great day.